Sometimes I like to kid myself and call myself John Techie Hollands. And those of you who know me will think that's quite funny. Because if anyone's not very techie, doesn't embrace technology of today, it's probably me. But at Christmas, I was bought one of these things. This is, that's good, isn't it? It's an iPad. For those of you who don't know, Mark isn't very techie. We'll help each other as we go, Mark. Thank you. Shopping board. And I washed it today. Well, actually, I'm going to confess to you that having jotted down notes for a couple of weeks now and putting them in my little note form on here, ready for speaking, I just about finished them yesterday when my wife was out for the afternoon. She was visiting her father in Milton Keynes. And at 5 o'clock, I pressed a little button somewhere. You know what's coming, don't you? So the whole lot disappeared. And so immediately I rang my buddy, my eye buddy, Craig. And he got me to get my other little eye thing and said, ring me on this, I'll ring you back, point it at the machine, and I'll show you what to do. So, well, we managed that. We got there, and after about 10 minutes, he says, John, I'm really sorry, mate. You've lost the lot. I don't know what you've done. So, I texted my wife, who was in hospital with her father, and said, I've just lost all my notes. And what I want to talk about today is commitment. Now, that is a huge subject, and as I was lost all my notes, I was thinking, that's it. I'll get Pete to do the word. Is Pete here? He said, be short. I thought, I don't know what to do now. What am I going to do? And I thought, you're speaking on commitment, and you're just giving up because of a little. So I got down, and I've rewritten them, and they're probably completely different. But I do believe in the supremacy of God, and when things like that happen, He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. And he knows what I'm going to share. And he knows what my heart is. Amen. So please bear with me. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 62, that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I read that this week and I thought, do you know what? I want to be amongst a group of people. And I want to help a group of people be fit for the service in the kingdom of God. I don't want us ever to look back. I used to be in agriculture. I have plowed many times with a tractor and a plow on the back. And if you look behind, your line goes wiggly. If you look behind, you lose your focus. You have to keep your line straight. Many farmers will look at other farmers' fields and they'll get a little phone call if it's wiggly. Because it's a pride amongst farmers to keep their ploughing straight. In fact, for those of you who don't know, there are such things as ploughing matches. And people have to get it straight and true and perfect. And that person wins. And Jesus is saying, if you look back, you're going to lose focus. Your line's going to become a bit unstraight. You're not going to win. You're not going to be the best. And Jesus wants us all to be the best. So I've called it commitment. I could have called it devotion. And then I think of the word devotion and I think, what are devotions? You know, we talk about our devotions. And for some of us, that may mean nothing, unfortunately. Some of us, it may mean, well, I read my Bible and I pray and I go to work. But that's not a devotion. How about hearing God and talking to Him and having a relationship with Him? That's a devotion. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us just to read our Bible and pray. He wants a relationship with us. And often we use these words, commitment, devotion. Another one is dedication. Well, to a lot of people, dedication is probably bringing your child up in front of the church and saying to the church, we want to dedicate them to the Lord. And that is fantastic. And I think that's a beautiful way of doing things. But dedication, actually, is taking that child and for the rest of its life, teaching it to follow Jesus. That's dedication. And we use these words sometimes quite flippantly. And so I think we can do the same with commitment. If you think about commitment, the thing I thought of rather morosely was what happens at a burial. We commit a body to the ground. Now then I thought, what does that mean? That means actually that body is permanently in the ground, and the ground is going to take everything from it until there's nothing left. Do you know what that's like, commitment to God? When we commit ourselves to God, it's forever, and he wants everything from us. And it's with that in mind that I want to share a few things. Now, I'm on a journey here. I know you're on a journey here. And Rob, thank you for leading that amazing song, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. I'm the wretch that was saved. And I'm still in some ways the wretch who's learning. And I want us to learn together. I don't want to condemn anybody. But if the Holy Spirit convicts you about something, you respond to it. That's when you have to do something about it. No one should feel bad about anything I'm going to say. But commitment is something that God requires of us. You know, as Penny was reading earlier about the God on the throne, this amazing, powerful, awesome, as Louis Giglio calls him, star-breathing, world-creating God, who stooped down so low to save us from our sins because he loved us that much. I want to commit my life to somebody like that. I can. And I want commitment to be total. I'm going to read you three little pieces of scripture just, and we'll come back to them later. These are examples of commitment. And I do apologize, we've got nothing on the back this evening, partly because I spent most of the time rehashing my notes and rewriting them, but also because actually I want you to listen. If you want to take some notes, that's fine. It's not what I'd call a really teaching session. It's more I want to engage with your heart, and I want us to make us people who never turn back and follow God with a whole heart. That's what I want us to go on that journey together. So the first one is in Ruth 1 and verse 16 to 17. Ruth was a Moabite lady who'd married into an Israelite family. Everything went wrong. The husband died. And she's going back to Israel with her mother-in-law, supporting her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law had lost her husband. And it came to a point where the mother-in-law turned around and said, look, go back to your people. I'll cope. I'll manage. And this is what Ruth said to Naomi. Ruth said to Naomi in chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. That is huge commitment. That is brilliant. I love that. In Mark 12, these examples are quite different, but I want to refer to them later. In Mark 12, we read of a little story when Jesus was with his disciples and he was at the temple and he was watching people put the offering in. And Jesus sat down, it says in Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. That's commitment. That's commitment in offering. It's a good job we didn't say that before the offering, Johnny. That is commitment. That is total. And finally, probably the most amazing prayer that my Savior prayed before he died. Facing death, facing probably a pretty horrible time coming up. Probably the most horrible time anyone could have ever imagined. I don't know if he knew he was going to be separated from his father, but that was probably the worst thing of all. And as he's facing this, he's praying and he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Jesus didn't want to go through with this. This was painful stuff. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's the Jesus I follow. That's the Jesus I can follow. Subject to his Father, willing to do anything for the sake of his Father. Some very educated theologians were with Jesus one day. These were the people who probably were at the peak of their prime in church leading. They led the Israelites. And they said to Jesus, it's in Matthew 22, they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? They knew about the Ten Commandments. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to pull one or two things out that maybe he was biased or he was over unbalanced. And they said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God. He had no doubt. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's wholeheartedness. That's commitment. The second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we probably have heard that. Many of us have heard that spoken on. Many have heard that. And it just kind of rolls off the tongue. But if we look into the depth of what Jesus said there, I fall short. And I want to get better. This wasn't a commendation that Jesus gave to people. Didn't I suggest this is an idea that maybe you ought to love God with everything, or you know, most of the things you've got. And now this was a commandment, and to us today it's a commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Those people will change this world, and I want to be part of those people. I want to be there too. You know, I respect the fact that many evangelists use the word, you need to ask Jesus into your life. And there is a sense in which that is correct. But, you know, if you think about it, here's me, a non-Christian, and I ask this God we were talking about earlier, this God we were reading about, this mighty, powerful, awesome, this is the tiniest speck of what he created, to come in here, I think I'd burst. I think I'd burst before even a fraction of God got inside me, in one sense. And I think you know what I'm saying. And the problem with asking Jesus to come into our life is that often we expect Jesus to come and help us with the things we're doing. We expect Jesus to come and make what we're doing better because he's there. Maybe we expect our business to thrive a little bit better because Jesus is now with us. And the whole concept is not what Jesus asked. Jesus never said to his disciples, can I come into your life? What he said to his disciples was, follow me. Now that's different. The difference is that now I am becoming a part of what Jesus is doing. My whole life is steered into what Jesus is doing, not trying to get him to do what I'm doing. And there's a whole difference. There's a huge difference. And it may be one of the things we misunderstand a little bit when it comes to following Jesus wholeheartedly. Because we think, well, what's he doing for me? I mean, what's in it for me? And we get the whole concept wrong when Jesus said, no. He didn't say it at the time, but now he could say, I've done it all for you. I've done everything you need for you to follow me. You follow me. You come and do what I'm doing. Actually, what I'm doing is a lot better than what you're doing. And actually, what I'm doing, it will probably eventually encompass what you're doing. But first, you follow me. Come and do what I do. And there, I think it's Bill Johnson says, come and do what we're doing, and then I'll be interested in what you're doing. And maybe I can help you do what you're doing. But we need that first impetus which says, I'm going to follow Jesus and what he's doing. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Not, Jesus, could you come and help me do what I'm doing, if you understand me. I think maybe we're frustrated in our walk with God because we expect him to help us do our thing instead of making ourselves available to do his thing. When Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to follow him, they left their nets. Now we know at down times they went back to their nets, but initially they left their nets. They had to leave something. Levi, who was a tax gatherer, and Jesus said, follow me, left his tax booth. Came out of his tax booth and followed Jesus. Then put on a big party for Jesus and invited all his tax gatherer friends, who were the sinners of the time. The scribes and Pharisees didn't like it. But Jesus was with people who needed him. A little man called Zacchaeus had to leave his sycamore tree, but also his life of cheating people and everything else. He had to put that aside because he wanted to follow Jesus. Mary gave up her sense of dignity Mary, the mother of Jesus, you're pregnant. How can that be? The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Wow, may it be to me as you've said. She was prepared to give up her dignity. Joseph lost his respect in front of people. This girl who you're going to marry is already pregnant. Sometimes I think maybe we're preoccupied with our own agendas and we forget that actually we are here to fulfill God's agenda and not our own. Jesus humbled himself. He gave up everything. Here he was, God of everything that he looked on and everything beyond as well. And he gave it all up, became a little baby, and he subjected himself to humans who didn't really understand him so much that they put him on a cross. But that was what he came for. He wasn't here for himself. He was here for his Father. And he came to do whatever his Father wanted. When we accept Jesus into our life, it should completely change. And we were hearing last week of the importance of the gospel, that actually we display our need to Jesus and we ask Jesus to help us in our need for salvation, for saving us from death, for saving us from our sins. We change because we become like him when we follow him and we take up his cause. And do we really believe that's the whole of the gospel? It is. That's the good news. Taking up his cause is good news. You know what? We can't fail when we make ourselves available to Jesus. We can't fail because he's called us. He'll bless us. He'll give us the abilities we need to do what we need to do. I was watching a film somebody lent us the other night. It was called Young Victoria. Some of you may have seen it. It's a really lovely story based on truth. But one thing I noticed, which you will have noticed if you've seen it, Victoria was a young girl when she should have become queen, but she wasn't old enough. She was young. And in this time, they were protecting her and looking after her. She couldn't even walk down the stairs without somebody having to hold her hand. She couldn't sleep in her own room alone without somebody being there. And she, as a 17-year-old girl, got fed up with the fact that, why can't I just do something on my own? And she couldn't do anything. And then the king died, and on her 18th birthday, suddenly she became queen. Nothing changed in the household. She was just woke up and was queen. And all of a sudden, she said, when she went to walk upstairs, somebody went, no, you mustn't. I will do what I want. I'm the queen now. I can walk upstairs on my own. I don't need anyone to... I can... And everything changed. Everybody had to do what she said because she was now the queen. And it's a bit like that when we come to God. Suddenly, it's not about us. Everything is about what he wants. He's the king. We've made him Lord. And so everything we do is subject to his lordship. Okay, I'm going to go through a few little things. These are common hindrances, and these are probably ones I've found in my life. And I guess some of you will be able to relate, maybe not to all of them, to some of them. Common hindrances that we face that stop our level of commitment to Jesus. The first one is no faith in God, so we don't believe his promises. Jesus said, if you seek my kingdom first, I'll give you all the other stuff that you want. My thinking would tend to be, if I work hard enough, I'll get the things I want, and I'll give time to Jesus as well, and we'll get on fine. That should be good. When I get to heaven, that should be okay. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, seek my kingdom first, the things I want, where I'm Lord. Seek that first, and I'll give you all the other things. You can have all that other stuff, but seek me first. It's a motto that I had a revelation on probably about 20 years ago, and it comes back to me regularly because I believe it. I really believe it. I believe if I put God first in my life and everywhere I can, all the other stuff I don't have to worry about. And I can testify to 20 years of that being true. But sometimes we don't believe it. And I still sometimes go back into thinking, you know, I've got to do this and then everything will be okay. But actually Jesus said everything will be okay if you seek me first. If you put me first, everything will be okay. We need faith to believe that. It's not just experience. We need to take God at his word and we need to get faith going and say, God, I haven't seen this in my life, but I'm choosing to believe that and I'm going to do it. And that's what faith is. Another thing we say, number two, is we may lose out. We're scared of losing out if we give everything to Jesus. We're scared. We might not get what other people get. We might not be as blessed as other people, which isn't what we've just spoken about. But we still feel that. Why should I do it and not them? And that's not coming out of a, can I follow you, Jesus, because you've done everything for me? That's coming out of selfishness. That's out of stuff we don't like. We don't like to admit. And when one of the disciples said that to Jesus, he said, it's nothing to do with you what they're doing. You follow me. Jesus says, he who saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm prepared to lose my life for the sake of Jesus and find it. Because I believe him. I really believe that. The more I give away, the more I will find of Jesus in my life. He's not talking about martyrdom, by the way. It may be. Who knows? We don't know. Somebody said to me in my cell this week, do you know what? I've got a feeling my life's probably going to end up in martyrdom. That's not a big deal. I'm sitting there thinking, well, it's for me or in my cell. But he's just saying that's the way it may be. You know, so what? Thousands of people have died that way. They still are today. There'll be people that are being martyred for Jesus. Depends where your hope is. Depends where your faith is. It's not a big problem. Number three, too many possessions. Possessions eventually possess you if you're not careful. And this is whether we've got next to nothing or loads of stuff. It can still happen. Possessions, they take all our time and we end up being more committed to them rather than God. We can all relate to that in some way. We need to be careful about that. We say, number four, we are committed to God, but not church. Can I tell you the two you cannot separate? You might separate them in your mind, but you cannot separate them. Saul was a man who decided, he was a religious man, just after Jesus had died, he decided he was going to purge this newfound religion from the church. That was his business. He was a Pharisee. He was very well taught. He knew everything about the scriptures. And this lot were not doing what they were told. So we were going to get rid of them. And he got letters and went to various towns and said, if I find them there, can I bring them to prison? And the leaders said, yes, you can do that. So he's on this journey one day. And some of you know the story. Bright light fell off his horse. Huge bright light. And this voice comes out of heaven and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And interestingly enough, Saul says, who are you, Lord? I don't know why he called him Lord, but he says, who are you, Lord? And his answer came back, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now, he hadn't done anything to Jesus. He was going for his followers. But to God, to Jesus, didn't matter whether it's followers or not, that was the church. That, as far as Jesus was concerned, that's him. It's me you're persecuting. You can't separate Jesus and his body. Later, Paul writes in Ephesians, I pray that you may be enlightened, that God appointed Jesus to be head of the church, which is his body. The church is his body. You can't separate if you separate a head from a body, that you haven't got anything left. It's not working. You can't do that. The church is his body. The church is Jesus. If you want to be committed to Jesus, be committed to his church. Simple as that. Ah, yeah, but. There's no our buts. You need to trust in the church that you're in. You need to be committed in the church. If you can't commit to the church that you're in, then you need to find one that you can commit to. Because God requires us to be committed to him. That's his body. It's his church. You know, you don't... I've heard many people say, yeah, but I'm not really in the church, you know. Do you know what? My commitment to this church is what makes me in the church. Okay? It's the time I give. And it's not because of... I am a leader in the church. It's not because of that. I always did it. I was out of leadership for 10 years, but I still did it. Because I'm committed to Jesus. I'm committed to God. It's his life. It's his expression of life to the world. So I want to be committed to that. I want to do everything I can to make it work. I want to give as much money as I can to it to make it work. Oh, what if they misspend your money? I don't care. I'm giving it to God. It's up to, I'm sure God will say, look, you gave your money, John, you were really irresponsible. I'm really surprised you did that. Can't believe you were so keen. Jesus isn't going to say that. In fact, he might say the other thing. He might have a little, what about the stuff, John, you didn't give? That might be more what I have to say, what I have to talk about. Knocking people in the church is like, it's like sticking thorns into Jesus' head again. It really is. Don't ever knock it. Whatever you think of it, don't knock it. It's Jesus' job to judge the church, and he will. He's a just God, full of justice. It's not yours. Let's just be committed. Let's go for it. Let's be together. Finally, number five, fear of being seen as unbalanced. Scared of being taken in and then end up looking silly. That's a fear that is perhaps more in our Western culture than anywhere else. We're not going to be taken in by this whole thing. We're going to give our bit. We're just going to stand a little way off, because if I get sucked into that, what will people think if then it doesn't happen? And that's a big thing in our lives. You know, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind speaks of getting sucked into me. I'll be sucked into that. I don't care what people say. I don't care if people think I've been unwise, because my God is the one I'm getting sucked into. And there'll be a day of reckoning, and they might think I was unwise. God won't. I know him. I know what he thinks. I know the level he went to for me. And I'm prepared to give everything to him. And I'm working on that, and I'm still not there. I don't think I'll ever get there. But I'm going to work on it for the rest of my life. I'm going to keep going and keep trying. So let's just quickly look at these stories. Ruth, where you go, I will go. I think that's about following. Could we say that to Jesus? Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Could we say that to God, to Jesus, who's head of the church? Your people are going to be my people. They're going to be my family. We're no longer of this world. We're in the family of God. Where you die, I will die. Probably wouldn't say that to Jesus, but it suggests it's forever. It's a commitment forever. It's until we go, we'll commit ourselves to that. The little widow who came and gave everything, I just marvel. This woman wouldn't have known about Jesus' blood because it hadn't happened. She wouldn't have known about salvation. And yet in her little life, she was prepared to trust Pharisees, those people, with all her money. She put it all in. Jesus wants everything. Jesus didn't come for a little bit of our lives. He came for everything because he wants to bless every bit of your life. He wants to fill you with good things in every bit of your life, not just in the little bits we give him. The widow gave everything. That means we've got to trust Jesus. We're out on a limb here. Do you know what? I think the world is looking for people out on a limb to follow. It really is. It doesn't want normal, just run-of-the-mill Christianity. If we go out on the limb, people will start to watch us and want to be part of us. They really will. As it is, they don't really see us any different to the rest of the world. Well, just that I've got Sunday mornings off, you haven't. There's more than that. And I know we're not quite there, and I'm blessed to be in a church that is really pushing for God. But let's push further. Let's keep going. Jesus emptied himself in order to become a servant. This is my greatest challenge, my greatest respect to Jesus. He emptied himself of everything, all that Godhead stuff. He emptied himself and became a servant. I don't want to be a servant. Jesus wanted to be a servant. He says, actually, the servants, he said, are the greatest in the kingdom of God. I want to be the greatest. I want to be a servant. He gave up what was rightfully his in order to give his life to us. What could we give up? What have we rightfully earned, got, accumulated, as he had? But he's not saying necessarily give up everything. But are we available to give him what he wants from us? If your life is too full to give Jesus his rightful place, start emptying. Start emptying it out. Make some room. He'll fill it. It'd be great. You'll have more blessing. You'll have more happiness in your life, I assure you. You might have more hardness. You might be in battles all of your life. But It'll be fulfilling. It'll be fantastic. It'll be exciting if you empty stuff out and let him fill it. It's not what we get out, but it's about loving God with everything we have. We don't just do it for what we get out. That's already signed, sealed, and that is yours. But it's about loving a God wholeheartedly who gave himself for us. I've picked up a little prayer here, and there's a guy who I wouldn't say I would follow, because he was a Catholic saint, a guy called Saint Ignatius. Some of you will have heard his prayer, but he was a very successful soldier in the 1500s. He was born in noble family. He lived the noble life, which would have been wine, women, and song. He loved it. He was a fearsome fighter. And then a cannonball struck him between the legs. It broke one of them and almost removed the other one. And as he was recovering, he had an encounter with God. And it completely changed his life. His rest of his life was spent serving and bringing the truth of God to the people of his country. This is a prayer he prayed. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wounds. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will. That makes me feel about that big. Here's a guy who had everything, gave it all up, because he had an encounter with God. And some of you need that encounter. Some of you may not even know what it is to be a Christian. And Jesus is looking for followers. He's never stopped. He always wants us to follow him. And he's inviting us either to, maybe for the first time, give our life to him. What an amazing joy that will be for the people in heaven and for you. He may be inviting you to commit more of your life to him. I wonder if we could stand, and we're going to, if the band could come up, we're going to sing a song together in closing. If that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to be here at the front. I want you to come and see me afterwards, and we're going to have a good time. We really are. It's going to be very exciting. Maybe you just want to commit yourself to God. And as we sing this song, it's a song of commitment. It's called I Surrender All. You do it through that song. If you feel to encourage you, you'd like someone to come pray for you, there's going to be a prayer team here. If you want to ask for something specific, some specific prayer for healing or for just giving another part of your life to God, and you feel that would be helpful for someone to pray, we have a prayer team. Please come up the front as we sing this song. And at the end of the song, we'll have prayer time together. I'm going to read that prayer, and then I'm going to sit down. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wounds. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not to ask for any reward. Save that of knowing that we do your will.